I'm reading from the NLT tonight. Okay, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honour your father and mother. This is the first of the Ten Commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise. If you honour your father and mother, you will live a long life full of blessing. And now a word to you fathers. Don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Work hard, but not just to please your masters when they're watching. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. And in the same way, you masters must treat your slaves right. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. A final word. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In every battle you will need faith as your shield, to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times, and on every occasion, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert, and be persistent in your prayers, for all Christians everywhere. This is the word of the Lord.
Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Bet you're wishing you'd come to a different service, aren't you? It's all right, I'm not going to be picking on you. When Paul wrote this letter, in the days that Paul wrote this letter, the Roman father, the father in the Roman society was absolute. His rule was complete. He told his sons what to do even when his sons had sons. Until the father died, the father was it. The father had the say over life and death of his children. Literally. It wasn't just whether the child was accepted as his and whether it was treated as a beloved and honored son or whether it was chained up and sent to work in the field. No, actually the father had the right within Roman law and Roman society to determine whether the baby was allowed to live or not. In fact, in one of the commentaries I read this week, there's an extract from a letter that archaeologists or historians, what have you, have sort of come across, and in Roman language, it says something along the lines of, "Hi, honey, I'm not coming back with the other guys. Business here is dragged on a bit. Hope everything's going well. If the baby's a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, ditch it. Love you. See you soon." It's as cut and dried as that. It's just thrown into conversation. The father in the Roman house was God, with a small g. Women were second-class citizens, and children were worthless. They were commodities. The thing is, in amongst this society, the Roman household was fundamental to society. The concept of the household was so important as the social structure that it provided for teaching and moral and religious education and social position and economic security. And so actually the loyalty that people felt towards the household was extreme. The household extended beyond wife and children. It extended to include slaves and servants and freedmen, and even in some circumstances it extended as far as business associates and tenants. That was the household. So it's probably not surprising then that when Paul is writing some of his letters, he uses the metaphor of the household to build on. He describes the church of Christ using the metaphor of the Roman household. There is a head, and then we are all part of that household. It's vital, though, that although there's strength and family bond, and that would have been recognized within Greco-Roman society, that the differences between Greco-Roman household and Christian household are also to be made clear. And so as a consequence of that, Paul includes in Ephesians and Colossians and a couple of other places what's known as a household code. The Christian household code is always counter-cultural to the setting that that Paul is writing to. When we worked through Ephesians just a few months ago as a series, we established, for instance, that the husband being told to love his wife as he does his own body with respect and sacrifice is hugely different to the approach of the time. However, just as much of Scripture, there are layers to the household code, as well as the reader being given a code by which to live as Christians within their own family unit. We are also being shown how to live as Christians within God's family unit, within God's household. If you read Ephesians from the beginning, we are told that as believers, we are adopted as children. We are members of God's household, that God's whole family on earth and in heaven take their name from God, that we are no longer infants but under the head, the father of the family, that is Christ in the case of Paul's letter here. We are dearly beloved children, and we are children of light. The household concept is developed by Paul throughout the whole letter of Ephesians. So when we get to this point, we've got to bear in mind that he's not just talking to children or to parents. He's talking to the household of God. When we read this evening's passage, we've got to look at it in a different light. In just the same way as the teaching about wives submitting to their husbands has been historically misread and misapplied, so we have a very real danger here of assuming that this passage solely is directed to our children. And if we do so, then we overlook the reality that, importantly, we are children of God. However, it does start with the verse, "Children, obey your parents." And I'll tell you what, I'll read that because some of you, can you all see that? I like Gary Larson, and so this appealed to me in particular. All right, Billy, if you're going to, you go right ahead. I've warned you often enough about playing under the anvil tree. I just like the idea of autumn. The passage begins with these words: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which was the first commandment with a promise, "so that it may go well with you, so that you may enjoy long life on earth." cast your mind back, if you will. Some of you don't have to cast your mind back so long, and I wasn't pointing at you, Steve. Cast your mind back to when you were a child, or at the very latest, a teenager. Some of us, some of you, I shouldn't include myself in this bit, for good reason. Some of you might be able to, hand on heart, say that you never, ever disobeyed, annoyed, or frustrated your parents. However, I would guess that for many of us, to our shame, we can think of times when we drove our parents to the very edge of sanity. For the older ones amongst us, we might have been more measured in our behavior because of the level of discipline that was meted out to us. But the fact that we were punished suggests still that we did things wrong, that we disobeyed, and consequently that we dishonored our parents. My mum and dad would talk of this young man that lived in our house round about the same time as I was there. And I always found this very unusual because I never met him. But he was there all the time I lived at home, apparently. Never met him once. But I'm really glad I didn't meet him, because apparently he was horrible. He was mean, and he was nasty, and he was disrespectful and disobedient. But the thing is, my mum, bless her heart, she used to get confused, because sometimes she'd speak to me and I think she thought I was him. She'd say things like, one day you're going to have children and I hope they grow up just like you. And of course there's that other one that she'd come out with, where she'd suggest strongly that if you want, and I've used this on my kids as well, I can't believe I've actually found myself channeling my mother already, if you want to see your next birthday, you will stop what you are doing right now. And the thing is, that last remark, that's made me wonder actually whether what this says, this verse in Ephesians, and that it quoted from Deuteronomy 5 verse 16, I'm wondering whether actually that's what this one's saying. If you want to see your next birthday, you'll honour your mother and father. There is, of course, the suggestion in Scripture that God's, or part of God's punishment to Adam and Eve, his children on earth, was that they would have children of their own. It's easy, however, for us to laugh off our behaviour. It's even fairly easy to laugh off the behaviour of our children, but the reality is that biblically disobedient children were not to be tolerated. I mean, disturbingly, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 to 21, if you want to look this up, guys, feel free, instructs the parents of a disobedient son to take him to the elders at the city gate, where the men will stone him to death. And it's not just Old Testament. When Paul writes to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1, he lists a list of most heinous sins, and nested in amongst greed and adultery and all manner of sinfulness are those disobedient to their parents. The truth of it is that without the context of the household metaphor and the household code, the instruction for children to obey is almost arbitrary. But when we look at the instruction in the context of this letter, we see that children are to obey their parents for Christ's sake. It is as children love and honor and respect their parents that they are showing love and honor and respect to God. And when God is respected, meaning and purpose are given to the lives of those doing it. That such obedience is instructed in the Lord does suggest that the obedience honors the parent and God, all the while that parental instruction is not in direct opposition to the gospel of Christ. As I said near the beginning, however, we're not to sit comfortably here and just apply it to those children present or represented by parents here. We are all children of God. We are, as a church, as a household of God, to honour the head of the house. We are all to live in such a way that our obedience is testimony to the honour that God deserves. The household code is countercultural then, and it's just as countercultural today. Society says, do what you like, it doesn't matter. But the code says, obey the Father. When we look at the activities of Jesus in his ministry, we see that every action was both obedient to God the Father and to the benefit of others. If we all do this, we will live in a way of obedience to Jesus' teaching that we can reasonably expect it to go well with us, as the passage says. But then we move on to fathers. Fathers. We don't live in Greco-Roman society anymore. We, as parents, no longer have the right to sell our children into slavery. But we do have the responsibility of raising them in the knowledge and instruction of Jesus Christ. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, the NIV says. A comparable instruction in Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. We are therefore not to discourage, but to encourage our children. As parents, we are not to exasperate our children. In the 1980s, there was a Russian comedian started to become quite famous for a time. He had his kind of 5 minutes of fame, playing very much to the Cold War feeling that we had towards the Russians at the time. His whole act was developed around him getting out of Russia and his experiences there. He used to say things, for instance, about, I got out of Russia in the most unusual way, alive. But one of the things he used to talk about was a careers interview in Russia. When you went for a careers interview, you were asked three questions by the careers officer. The first question was, who is your father? To which you were to reply, my father is fatherland Russia. Who is your mother? My mother is the Communist Party. And what do you want to be? And then they would say, I want to be a policeman. I want to be on the army. I want to be a bus conductor. So Yakov Smirnov, which was his stage name, he talks of his careers interview, and it went something like this. Who is your father? My father is fatherland Russia. Who is your mother? My mother is the Communist Party. And what do you want to be? An orphan. Smirnov was exasperated with his upbringing, with his state-imposed parentage. I'm not suggesting, at least I really hope I'm not suggesting, that our children all wish to be orphans, but how much we invest in the upbringing of children will show in the adults they become. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, raise up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Alternatively, there's a phrase that's been attributed to the Jesuits, which is, give me the boy until he is 7, and I will give you the man. We have a responsibility to teach our children as much about God as we can, because despite the accusations of indoctrination from the atheists out there, the world without Christ does not give anyone a choice. We must present the God option to our kids and through them to the rest of the world. We must be aware that when we point to children and say, obey, we can only do this if we have first been obedient to our Father in heaven with integrity and authenticity. not only will they learn respect that way, but they will also learn to obey our Father in heaven. They won't just learn to do what we tell them, but they'll learn to do the person, they'll learn to do what God wants them to do too. The subject of whether respect should just be given or earned is a tricky one, and there are many people with different views on it. It might be that a policeman or a teacher or a pastor should be respected, but it's also very true, sadly, that there have been sufficient that have behaved badly enough that that respect has been lost for all. As a consequence, whether the individual holds a position that historically should demand respect, the best way of achieving it is to earn it. As parents, we will probably never accomplish this perfectly, I'm sure. I don't stand here now to tell you how to be a good parent, because I am still really struggling to learn myself. The Lord really does know how I struggle on a daily basis to not exasperate my children. I do, however, know that despite my father's flaws, despite his harsh punishment of me at times, despite his distance from me because of his upbringing or the hours he works, my respect for him never wavered. He never lied to me. He never acted unjustly. He always lived an example of honesty and integrity. And I not only hope to be like him, but I hope that my boys grow up thinking the same of me as I do my dad. But Mark Twain is believed to have said that when I was 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I was 21, I was astonished at how much he had learnt. I may, like Mark Twain, have thought at times that my dad knew nothing of any worth, but I'm glad to say he's persevered and learnt a great deal. This isn't, however, just for physical parents. The household code that Paul wrote was also for the household of God. We are all members of this spiritual household, and as a consequence, all spiritual children and spiritual parents to others within it. We are, therefore, to be obedient to those placed above us in the body, whether that's pastor, elder, deacon, house group leader, youth group leader, whatever. We are all children of God and are to regard others as from God for the purpose of instruction and training in the Lord. All of the time such instruction and training is in line with God, we are to honor it. We are to weigh it. We are to think upon it and obey it wherever possible. Sadly, I know many and have heard of even more who, as children and young people, have suffered at the hands of people in church. Whether it was, and I don't, by church, I mean the broader church, I'm not pointing fingers to Tad specifically. Whether it's the gossiping or the backstabbing or sheer nastiness or the double standards of what was preached against what was lived, these children of the church have grown into disaffected adults, clear on only one thing, that church is full of hypocrites and not a place they want to be. Care for the Family last year did a tour entitled How to Get Your Kids Through Church Without Them Growing Up Hating God. Catchy title, but absolute gold dust. It basically said, live as an example, not just to your own kids, but to all. Don't talk negatively about people in front of your children. Don't criticize the worship leader or the preacher. Don't criticize the songs or the prayers or the message in front of them, because that subliminally sets an example that their future will be shaped by. Rather, like it says in Philippians 4, verse 8, you should think and talk about whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. If you, therefore, are a young person who wants to change the world, wake up, I'm talking to you. If you are a young person who wants to change the world, believe me when I say that living a respectful and honouring way to both your parents and your spiritual parents here in the church and to God will stand out a mile in this world and will demonstrate a better way. Do the rest of us want to change the world? Do we want to make a positive mark on the world? Then let's bring our children up in training and instruction of the Lord. Let us not fear the accusation of indoctrinating our children, but rather let us give them an alternative way of life so that they're not denied the choice. I have read recently that you don't have to meet a man face to face to know what kind of a father he is. Just listen to the way his children refer to him. I'm going to pay very close attention to what my kids are saying from now on. But if that's right, then let us instruct and train and encourage everyone who leaves this building as a child of God. May all God's children leaving here speak well and honorably of God so that others will come to know him too. Amen. In the middle of the book of Ephesians, it says this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." What a lot. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Go in peace and serve the Lord.